maybe I shouldn't be so worried about John and the rest of you. Maybe I should worry about what God thinks about what I say. And rest assured, I do. Let's see if I can get this to find its way up here. You'll see my technological prowess. Excellent. Well, let's start with prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come here to the blessing of fellowship and to go into your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. It's worth mentioning that song that we just sang about mount up their wings like eagles. I ran the Harrisburg Marathon last week, although run is a relative term. And we saw an eagle running up along the river, but rest assured, I did get weary, although I did not faint. At mile 20, I called my wife on my cell phone, you've got to love cell phones, and said, I'm alive, I will finish, it won't be in 5 hours because a five-hour guy just passed me. So, and obviously I'm here and thank you to those who prayed. I was trying to decide what we should talk about today, and we're going to use 1 John. I've never had the opportunity to not finish something, so today when I'm not finished, you can come next week and you'll learn more about it. 1 John is an interesting book, really written as a caring letter to an aging apostle, to his little children. As a matter of fact, there's words in the, he talks about the technion and the paideon. They're words, diminutive words, like young children. This was written later in John's life, probably around 80, 85 more or less, before he wrote Revelation. It's not signed. A lot of times you can see it, but the language that's in it and the acceptance of the part of the church fathers all along is that this is indeed John's epistle. And we're going to find out as we go through it that he quotes from his own gospel as well. It was accepted, probably written in the time of in Ephesus to the church that he found in Asia Minor. Early fathers named Papias had direct contact, and he described John as a living and abiding voice. It was written to challenge Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes with the Greek word gnosis, which means wisdom. And Gnosticism challenged the Bible in many ways. They said, well, matter is evil, and spirit is good. So what did that mean? Well, that meant one of two things. One, if matter is evil, then you have to practice asceticism, deny yourself, you know, beat your body because your body is evil. Or it meant, hey, it doesn't matter, so do whatever you want. And the Docetists, we'll talk about them in a little bit, and others actually found ways of describing the fact that Christ couldn't have actually been human as well as God because human meant evil. So they had all kinds of examples of how to do this, that Christ left his body before the cross, and you'd be amazed at some of the things we think up. And that was the concern. This is a real problem. Because what happens if we destroy Christ's humanity? If Christ wasn't truly God and truly man, then his death has no real impact. As a matter of fact, we read in Hebrews 2, we read about this, he said 14 to 17, he said, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also took part of the same. Christ became flesh, that he might destroy him that had power of death, deliver them who were fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For he took on himself not the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. So it's critical that Christ, as being God, also is fully man. We call it the hypostatic union. It's a fancy term in theology. So he is fully God and fully man. And the Gnosis, and of course they create all kinds of Gnostic explanations for this. They challenge this. And that became a significant problem. So that's really a lot of what John was talking about. I want to talk, before we get to this, so I want to talk about the beloved disciple. When we think John, what word do we think of? Love. He described himself, did he not, as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we see verses all through Scripture along that line. He was called while he was mending nets with his brother James, sons of Zebedee. He described himself in all these verses, and I have a number of them here. He described himself as John 13:23, leaning on Jesus' bosom, leaning on his breast. And of course, we say that in the Last Supper. He's right next to Christ. 19:26, when Jesus saw his mother, Jesus actually introduced from the cross his mother Mary to John, said, "Behold your mother and behold your son." So Jesus clearly had a lot of confidence in him. And you follow that through scriptures. You see it again in 2:21:7 and 21:20 and all the way through. However, and this is why it took our John 10 years to get through Romans. I was looking at this and it said, John, the disciple that Jesus loved, he didn't really start out that way. As a matter of fact, in Mark 3:17, Jesus called James and John the Boanerges, the sons of thunder, of commotion, of tumult. And I looked at that and said, how did this beloved disciple get there if he started here? As a matter of fact, one of the commentators, the Greek church calls him Brontophonos. You ever heard of a brontosaur? A brontosaurus is a thunder lizard. Brontophonos is thunder voiced. Phonetics. So and I thought, wow, isn't that interesting? Well, there's a couple of examples of that. For example, in Luke 9:49, go back, Jesus says, whatever, accept somebody in my name. And 49 said, and John said, Master, we saw somebody casting out devils in your name, and we told him to stop because he wasn't with us. So he's not one of us. You don't fit in here. And Jesus said, don't forbid him, for he that is not against us is for us. So John kind of felt, Lydia, they're cutting in on their business. Later on, in the same account, and this is one of my favorite ones, when the time was come, it was time to be received up, Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, and they have to go through Samaria, and they send people ahead to have a place to stay. Now you understand that Samaria and Jerusalem weren't exactly getting along. As a matter of fact, when Jesus spoke to that Samaritan woman at the well, that was an atrocity. You don't speak to the Samaritans. They had created their own version of where to worship. And they stopped by to find a place for Jesus in Samaria. You know what happened? They wouldn't accept him. As a matter of fact, it says, they sent him messengers before his face. This is Luke 9:52. And they went, entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready. And they did not receive him because they said, well, you're going to Jerusalem. So if you're going to Jerusalem, you can't stay here. What did the beloved John do? When disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire come down and cook these guys? I said, what do I have here? I said, do an Elijah. And actually, back in 2 Kings 1:9, Elijah, two sets of 50 soldiers came to Elijah, and he called down fire from heaven. And John, the beloved disciple, said, let's burn them. Of course, Jesus said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man has not come to destroy lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So that's John. One more time. In Mark 10, and actually in Matthew, they involved his mother. James and John came to Jesus and said, Lord, we're going to ask you something. Will you say yes? You know, they love it. So you give us what we're asking for. Oh, and by the way, we'll tell you what it is in a minute. But first, we're going to ask you. And Jesus said, well, okay. He said, what do you want me to do? And they said, grant unto us we may sit one on the right and one on the left in your glory. So they wanted places of preeminence in their glory. Now, we're aware, of course, that what they were hoping for was an earthly kingdom, and they wanted to sit there up on with the top dogs. Of course, Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking for. Can you drink the cup of drink? And I always said, oh, yeah, we can drink it. We've got it covered. He said, well, you're going to. You're going to. James was killed by the sword. John was eventually sent to Patmos, exiled. He said, but to sit on the right hand, my left hand is not mine to give. It shall be given to them who was prepared. And I love this in Mark 10:41. When the 10 heard it, remember there's 12, 10 heard it, they became pretty displeased with James and John. Because James and John are kind of, I don't know, maybe they wanted that spot. Or they're upset with the fact that these guys were the Boanerges, the sons of thunder, and were speaking up. Sounds like the kind of thing Peter would do to me. But they did it. And of course, with Jesus, everything's a teaching moment. By the way, every part of our life is a teaching moment. So something nasty happens, you're supposed to be learning something. Something good happens, you're supposed to be learning. So, and of course, Jesus never dropped a stitch. Jesus called all of them to him and said to them, you know, when you're accounted to rule over Gentiles or lordship, they exercise authority, they take charge. But it's not this way among you. We hear a lot about servant leadership now and business consulting and areas. That's what this truly is, business consulting. This is servant leadership. Whatsoever you be chiefest, you have to be servant. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So I looked at this and said, the beloved disciple, burn him. Let me be in charge. We told him to stop because they weren't with us. Now remember, they were doing it in Jesus' name. It didn't matter. They weren't part of it. What happened? You know what happened? Jesus. And I have a little note to myself, and by the way, I'm sure though you've taught or spent time in devotion, you understand that this is why we run away from Scripture, because it throws itself right in your face. I remember years ago having a conversation with a company in England about some personnel assessment work, and this guy gave me this great quote. He said, you know, just because you give an ugly man a mirror doesn't mean he wants to look better. I thought that was, you know, that's scriptural. Scripture says, man looks into a mirror and he walks away and forgets what he's seen. You know what I do? I avoid mirrors. Because I was listening to Alistair Begg this week training, and he told me, he said, you know, it's been a long time since I've shaved without a t-shirt on. He said, I don't like the way I look. He said something about his chest fell into his drawers too, I think. But yeah, we don't want to look. Well, the scripture does this. The scripture does this. And my thought was this. If we haven't changed at all since meeting him, something's wrong. I've often said, well, you know what? What you see is what you get. That's the way God made me. When I lived in Manhattan, I had a number of very interesting roommates in the gym. And one guy said, you know, 2 weeks with a guy, whatever you've seen by 2 weeks, that's it. You know, but get used to it because they're not changing. And I think about the fact that with God's grace, on November 28th, we'll celebrate 43. It will be celebrate, right, hon? We'll have 43 years of marriage. And I'd like to think that I changed, and some I have and some I haven't. But when you've been in touch with Jesus, something should have changed. Matthew 4:13 said, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, there's our buddy John again, and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. By the way, the word for ignorant there is idiots. Unlearned means they have no book learning. These are fishermen. They marveled. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Wow. This is what Matthew Henry said about this, and this is worth quoting. Those that have been with Jesus in converse and communion with him have been attending on his word, praying in his name, celebrating the memorials of his death and resurrection, should conduct themselves in everything so that those who converse with them may take knowledge of them that they have been with Jesus. This makes them so holy, heavenly, spiritual, and cheerful. This has raised them so much above this world and filled them with another. One may know that they have been in the mount by the shining of their faces. Man, I read that and I wanted to look away from the mirror. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I have some of his books on preaching in my library, said this, may we all learn the lesson of this old incident. Let us meet with this Jesus and listen to him, and soon we too will become phenomena. We'll become men and women who are enigmas to everybody else. It doesn't make sense. I'm reminded where 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready at time to give reason for the hope that lies within you. How do you handle this? Why are they asking? Because they see a difference. And that's what we're going to do in 1 John. By the way, this is a quick overview. I don't know how far we'll get in 5 weeks. I doubt seriously whether we'll finish it. But this is kind of a layout. The first two verses relate to God's incarnate word. Remember, he's challenging the Gnosis theory that Jesus wasn't human. Because he couldn't be human, because human's bad. Now, he forgot Christ was human and divine at the same time. And we're going to talk about fellowship, koinonia, what's true fellowship. And it's not sharing a hot dish. Enemies of God's children, and Christ's return, very exciting time. The contrast with the children of Satan, there really should be a difference. And like it or not, before we met Jesus, the children of Satan, that was your team. False teachers, directly, assurance and warning, and finally, conclusion. Now, I was asked to bring an expository series. That's all we do here. We do topics, they're expository. Interestingly enough, during the course of my marathon training, I bumped into a series of sermons by Alistair Begg. By the way, I've told my men's class, I wish I had his accent. If I had his accent and this bow tie, I could take over the world. I've got some, actually, I don't have an accent at all, so that's handy. But he was speaking to preachers on the significance of expository preaching instead of just telling good stories and entertaining people. Charles Spurgeon once said, at the time we should be feeding the sheep, we're entertaining the goats. And I'm sorry to say that I think a lot of churches this Sunday, that's what's happening. They're entertaining the goats and the sheep are starving. But it's more than diving into the word. Exegesis, we do a lot exegetically. What does that mean? We dig down, we're like grammar Nazis. We teach you things that you wanted to forget from junior high school. We look at a verb in Greek. We said, tense, voice, mood, person, number. That's a present active participle, nominative masculine singular. Now, how many churches hear that on a Sunday? But here's the problem. This is what Begg said. That's exegesis. That's not exposition. You can exegete all you want. You can dive down, and we do it a lot in here, dive down to the deepest part to understand it more fully, and I love to do it, and honestly, I dig in so deep, sometimes I don't see the air. But exposition, this is an Alistair Begg quote, when exegesis becomes exposition is when you answer the question, so what? That's what we try to do here. So what? So yeah, we'll exegete. But we want to apply it. Because as we mentioned, as John's mentioned earlier, and those who pay attention, when you're walking in, you're entering the classroom. That's why we often take notes. That's why now we've got some technology we can work with. That's why we break down. And I'm going to be talking about some tense voice, mood, person, number, and things like that to some degree. But right now, if all I do is help you understand it grammatically, and we don't understand what this means to us, we have wasted our time. And that is not expositional teaching. I guarantee it's the goal of every teacher in this church to be expository, even when we're doing topics. So let's start. Let's start with the first verse. Remember, what's his focus? The challenge against Christ's incarnation. The fact that God became man. You're going to see that one of the things John does frequently and significantly is repeat. He's going to use the same words again and again. He's going to correlate that, but this is critical. He wants his little children, he's speaking to them as an elder apostle, to his little children, regardless of the age, I want you to understand this because this is important. Because once again, if we remove Christ's humanity, talk about his deity too. Remove his humanity, all bets are off. All bets are off. from the beginning. And arche just means from the very, very start. Archaeology comes from that. He said, from the beginning. There's two sets of verbs here that are perfect tense. Perfect tense means at a point of time of the past, and the results are continuing. So this stuff sticks. So we heard this. Not surprised. The word akouo. We get acoustics from that. We've heard it. We give audience. We've had the report of this, and we've seen with our eyes. See, that's important. Because the docetists said that, well, Christ is an illusion. He's not really there. Because he can't be. Because if he's human, that's evil. So it can't be. By the way, the Christian scientists have the same, in essence, the belief. I don't know what's in their reading rooms. I like to read. I drive by a sign that says, the Christian Science reading room. I don't know what they're reading in there. But the point is, it has to. We saw it. We saw it with our eyes. He's going to repeat it many, many, many times to go through here. One of the commentators said, it's a spectacle that broke on our astonished vision. We were there. I have this problem. I get the History Channel. And I like history. And I love to learn things about things. And I seldom turn on something, well, there's some pure energy. A lot of times, I want to learn, oh, that's interesting. You know, and I told you I'm in love with Wikipedia. I look up everything because I have to know. If I don't know, if you ask me a question I don't have an answer to, rest assured, my next step is to get an answer. I may never use it. Still remember the time a young man said to me, what's a blue moon? I used to know. I forget. Of course, I looked it up. A blue moon is two full moons in 1 month. I went back to tell him, guess what? He didn't care. It was fine. I can't do that. I've got to know. I've got to know. So we dig into this stuff to understand it deeper. And the History Channel has shows that say things like the mysteries of the Bible. Don't watch it. Don't watch it. Because I saw the commercial, and because I have a really good blood pressure, I skipped it. Here's what they said. Well, the Bible is rife with errors. Oh, yeah, name some. Oh, by the way, Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. That's just a mistranslation. It is true the word used in the gospel can also mean young woman, but it does mean virgin. But here's my favorite one. And I just about jumped out of my chair when I heard this. The gospel is written by four different men who never even met Jesus. I couldn't survive it. I didn't even tape it. I don't want to see it. What's John saying? We were there. If you look at the scriptures and you look at the apocryphal writings, which are like Hermes the shepherd, all these other ones, now they're useful to understand language. But there's reasons why they aren't in the Bible. First of all, in many cases, they don't have the autographs, the original. John did an excellent series years ago on canonicity. You want to see God's miracle in fact. Forget about healings. Look at how the Bible is still here in the original language. Not the King James, not the New International, not Young's Letter, but the original language. It's amazing what we have. But you read these, and the pseudepigrapha is another group. They're false writings. Say, well, John wrote other. Well, the Gospel of Thomas. These things are crazy. In them, Jesus does like parlor tricks when he's a kid. I'm not kidding. He raised a little dove. The reason why they aren't in our Bible now, because people were there at the time and said, that didn't happen. That didn't happen. John was one of those people. He said, we heard it. We saw it. We discerned it. We were there. To aorist tense. These are used to show the historical accuracy of these statements. So it's not just we heard it. We looked upon. The word there is to behold, to attentively, to contemplate. We saw it with our very eyes. And we handled it. The word there is salafao, which means to manipulate. Interestingly enough, used by Jesus. Can you think of a time when Jesus suggested being handled? Thomas. Thomas said, unless I am poor Thomas, let's give him credit. At least he spoke up. I mean, you say, there used to be a song I sang, and By the way, Jeff and I are both Baptists. That's why we wear ties all the time. We don't even know we have ties on. It said, why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your say. Don't be a doubting Thomas, rest fully on his promise. Why worry, worry, worry? And you're supposed to clap when you can pray. Well, at least Thomas said something, okay? I think other people probably thought the same thing. And what did Jesus say? With the same words. He said in Luke 24:39, behold my hands and my feet, that is now I myself. Handle me. Reach out. And see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me. There goes the docetists. They lost their gig right away. So that's it. Handle me. Handle me. I'm here for real. I think one of the most amazing things, do you know that those scars are going to be available through eternity for us to see? It also talks about the word of life. This is a pretty unique word, used only by John. Ho logos tes zoes. The word of the life. The and the. We see it in John 1. The beginning was the word, was with God. The word was God. Same was in the beginning. In him was life, and life was the light of men. So John's making a statement up front. We saw it, we heard it, we beheld it, we remember it. It wasn't that long ago, roughly 50 years, or 50 to 60 years, depending on the timetable, he recalled it, I was there. So these guys that are telling you that it didn't happen or making up these stories, when I lived in Manhattan, there was a young lady who came to see me. She said, you know what? I read the books that tell what happened to Jesus during those missing years in the Bible. You know, he went out to the Arabian desert. He met Muhammad. And she had all these, you know where they got that? The Gnostics, from those extra-biblical gospels. They don't belong in there. In many cases, just from textual criticism alone, there's not near enough to want to accept them. Forget the fact that Jesus said, I keep thinking of that one where he said, I know Jack Kennedy, etc., and you're no Jack Kennedy. Well, this is more important. I was with Jesus, and I'm telling you, I saw it. I heard it. We touched it. 1:2 is a parenthesis. Before he completes this, we're going to move on to talk about about fellowship, because that's an important part of this. One more parenthesis. As you can see, he's using the same language again. This life was manifested. The word manifested, phanerao, means to render or appear. Another, it was always there, but you got to see it. I mean, it didn't appear from nowhere. It was there. In Mark 16, where Jesus appeared in another form. That's and also he appeared to the 11. Those are both. Colossians 3:4 is when Christ or our life shall appear. Phanerao will also appear with him in glory. So this life was manifested. We've seen it. Same word. Bear witness. We have two present tense verbs. So we continue to do this. We're bearing witness and we're showing this. Bear witness is martureo. We get the word martyr from that. We demonstrated. We were a witness. We testified to it. We saw it. And also, we showed it. The word there, if you look close, you can see angel in there. A gamma gamma in Greek has the NG sound. So that would be apangelo. Said we messaged it. So we saw it, this eternal life. It's the eternal life. Once again, it's aionion. That's used many, many times in the Greek New Testament. One of the commentators noted how it's kind of progressive. We heard it, and we saw it, and we perceived it, and we touched it. It, not it, him. So once again, this puts the Gnostics on their heels. The word aionion is used 71 times in the New Testament, 44 times with zoe, with life, and 23 times between John's gospel and John's epistles. Popular word. And we've spoken of this before in this church. Aionion is translated eternal. It's not a duration. Everybody has eternal life. It depends on the zip code where you end up. You want to be upstairs or downstairs? what it talks about is the life and quality. It's not really measured by time. It's much, much more than just duration. And this is, once again, we see two definite articles, the life, the eternal. This eternal life was manifested. 2 Peter 1, 16 and 17, he talks about this. He says, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. The word there is mythos, myths. We haven't followed, clever stuff. You think about the logistics of the length of time from the Bible from beginning to end, the number of authors and the accuracy, and this guy that quoted all these errors, it's rife with errors. Chapter and verse, bud, let me hear them. They really don't exist. They really don't exist. It's a historical. The Bible is the only sacred writing that really talks about places that you can go visit. And then sometimes say, it doesn't exist, and guess what? They dig it up. Oh, well, I guess it was, son of a gun. It was right after all. All the other sacred writings don't really do this. It said, this life was with the Father, coexisted with him. It was manifested. One of the commentators said, Christ was manifested in the Old Testament at times. The fancy word for that is Christophany, in the burning bush. The angel that wrestled with Jacob. I mean, there were appearances of it, but this is the first and the only time that one of the commentators appeared in human form, incarnate, union with human nature, dwelling among them, conversing with them. That was unique. That was unique. And he's talking about this here. And it was manifested. And you see, he used the same word twice. But the second half of 2 Peter says this. We haven't followed cunningly devised fables. We made known to you the power and coming of the Lord. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw it. We watched it happen. Second verse said, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. There came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Wow. You know the amazing thing about it is a whole other sermon, maybe we'll save for another time. The next couple verses, after talking about, they were present on the Mount of Olives when they got to see Christ, God just opened the, and just said, just a smattering of it. And what did Peter want to do? Let's build a temple, man. Let's build a crystal cathedral right here, right now. Because Elijah was there, Moses was there, Jesus was there. Let's make it happen. Well, Jesus, I'm coming back, so not now. But you know what the word says? In verse 18 it says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You know what that more sure word is? They saw Christ. This was more important. Wow. By the way, the more sure word, the word there is, we get the word basis from, the foundation. So even all the marvelous things they saw, they said there's something way more important than what we saw. And it's probably in your laps right now, or it's on the screen of your iPad, or on your, it's everywhere. More sure word of prophecy was manifested unto us. So let's talk about fellowship. Because we talked about 1:3 to 2:11, and we'll just begin this today. The word for fellowship. He said, we've seen and heard. Once again, he's just repeating himself. Why? Why do we repeat ourselves here? Make it stick. When I work with people in career development, I say, when you're networking or connecting with people, you don't do it one time. You don't put a sign up Monday and take it down Tuesday and wait for the calls. You put that up again and again and again. Some of you may remember when I first moved here a few years ago, there was this annoying used car salesman in Harrisburg East Chrysler Plymouth. He wore a plaid jacket, he had a white belt, and he ran around like an idiot all over the TV screen pointing at cars. He said, how about this car over here? Pick up the phone, give us a call, 564-4464. I still know that number. Isn't that amazing? Why? I heard it again and again. No, it's a phone number. By the way, I met a client once who thinks he knows that guy. He may still be alive. That number still works. Over and over. Why John repeat it? Because this is important, guys. This is important. They've seen to stare at. John 1, 1, 1, 2, and 1, 3. Heard. Here it is again. 1, 1, 1, 3, and 1, 5. Declared. 1, 2, and 1, 3. Going again and again. Boy, John, give it a rest. You just told us this. Why do you keep repeating yourself? He said, I'll tell you why. And we meet one of my best buddies, the Henna Clause. A lot of you guys know about this already. Henna plus the subjunctive in Greek shows purpose. I have a reason for this. There's no wasted words in Scripture. They're all there for reasons. They're given for our example. In order that, and that's a present tense, you may continue having fellowship with us. Koinonia. Koinonia is a great word. It's a great word. Actually, my associate degree from several decades ago, I was the yearbook editor. Why? There were 17 people in my graduating class. It really wasn't hard to get voted into stuff. I knew them all by name. And we called our yearbook Koinonia at Pine Brook Junior College. Koinonia means a partnership, a fellowship. In Luke 5:10, James and John were partners with Simon in the fish business. 1 Peter 4:3 said, we're partakers of Christ's suffering. That was the verb for koinoneo. Probably the most interesting koinonia is the word koinos, which is in Acts 10:14. This is where Peter had that vision of all the animals coming down. He's looking up, and God said, take and eat. Peter said, I'm a good Jew. I don't eat that kind of stuff. He said, nothing like this has ever touched. He said, Peter said, not so, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Word for common, koinos. It's common. Nothing unique about it. It came to mean unclean. And what did God say? And the voice spake again, saying, second time, what God has cleansed, don't be calling it common. That's the form of koinos. And I remember reading years ago, J.B. Phillips, in discussing paraphrases and translation of the Bible, he was really quite disappointed in the Koine Greek. The Greek that we study, the Greek that we look at, the words we're looking at here are not current Greek. Some are. They're not classical or Attic Greek. It was more the fancier language. You know what it was? If you traded during this time, if you were involved in any kind of concourse, any kind of bartering, and you had to talk to people, even though the Romans were in charge, and if the Romans are in charge, we should be speaking Latin. All I remember from Latin is malus equius, bad horse. That's all I remember. You can't use that much in sense. Oh, I do more remember porto, portas, portant, portambus, portatus, portant. That's portari, to carry. I'm done. They picked Koine. You know why? You know what the New Testament was written in? Koine, common Greek. What Phillips realized was, wow, God sovereignly chose a language that anyone who was literate at that time could read and understand. Could have been way fancier. So this is kind of like street talk. That's Koine. And he went on to say, by the way, this fellowship is also with the Father and the Son. So my desire is that you continue to fellowship with us. But by definition, fellowship with us is fellowship with the Father and the Son. Commentator said, the sense is full and clear view of the Lord Jesus, fellowship with him, with each other, would follow that and be a source of true happiness. Source of very, very true happiness as it's tied in. And that's where, and those of you who have been in a strange place and bumped into somebody who became clear was also a Christian, something happens, doesn't it? I mean, they may, eschatology may be messed up. They may be involved in things we wouldn't agree with. We may not like their music, but we're connected. Twice during the marathon, and trust me, I had plenty of time to read T-shirts, mostly as they passed me. I walked by people. I saw one nice gentleman who had a T-shirt on the back that said, "The Abominable Slow Man." I actually had seen that before. And he was elderly, older than me. And I said, "Finishing the journey." And I just stopped to say hi to him. And I said, "How you doing, sir?" And he shook my hand. This guy had a hand like a lumberjack. I don't know what his built like, but this guy, it was like a claw. And he said, "By the grace of God." All of a sudden, we had fellowship at mile 22 at a time when I needed something encouraging. A little bit later, I passed a guy that had, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I said, "You know, that's a present active participle." "Yeah, I know, I'm in a marathon, but I was exegeting scripture for him." "That's a present active, you know what that means? Who continually gives me strength." He said, "I can use it, my knees are shot." Fellowship. You don't have fellowship with one another unless you have fellowship with the Father and the Son. So verse 4, he says, and let me tell you why I'm writing all these things. I want your joy to be full. That's what I'm after. Word for joy, we know it, kara. Cheerfulness, calm delight, gladness. And the word for full is a perfect passive. In other words, your joy gets filled. You don't fill your joy. I'm going to be more joyful today. I listened to Alistair Begg the other day. I had a bunch of them going on while I was marathon training. I had lots of time to listen. I could listen to four of his sermons before I got home. And he said, "I went to this church, and the first thing, the pastor came and said, 'How do y'all feel today?'" He said, "I feel like awful." "You want to praise the Lord?" "No, I don't." "You don't manufacture joy." He said, "Ask me how I feel." He said, "I need another cup of coffee. Ask me what I'm learning." Exposition. Ask me what I'm learning. I'm overtime, aren't I? Why didn't somebody tell me that? That's all that singing we did at the beginning that helped me up. I'm sorry. Let me show you one more thing. See, John, I've never done this where I'm not done, and I get to come back and start with this. I want to start, just show a quick thing. From Christ's own lips in John 15:11. He said, "Your joy will be full." And also in John, in 2 John, he's going to say, "I'd like to be there because then your joy will be full." And finally, Peter at Pentecost said that, "You made me full of joy with your countenance." I'm going to talk to you more about this next week and understand how does this make our joy full. But we'll close there for today. Thanks. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come here today, for the blessing of fellowship, for the gift of your Son, for a gift of this extraordinary book. Its existence denies reason. It shouldn't be there. The world doesn't understand it. You're broadcasting in FM and they've only got AM. They need the Spirit. Thank you for providing to us. Thank you for this extraordinary little church that allows us to learn. Help us, Lord, to take what we hear and we discuss today and answer the question, so what? Because then and only then does it have value. In Jesus' name. Amen.